Please, as we go on today and Jason preaches, engage with him, shout hallelujah, amen, preach it, brother, go full on Baptist with him. We will be streaming the service. Are we live yet? No, not yet. Oh, we are live. Okay, now the whole world heard that. But go for it, Jace.
Thanks, Ian. This is falling off my ears now. Good morning. First time this morning in the earlier service. I feel a little bit more relaxed than before. Is it working, Ben? It's on. All right, cool. When Duncan asked if I would be willing to preach, he kind of gave me free rein to speak on any subject or any scripture in the Bible. I went away thinking, you know, that might be easy. Any topic in the Bible, definitely not so easy. So I went away and I had a good think about it. I know Janine was finishing off at HBC this week with the kids. They're doing colors representing something. And hers was growth on Friday, the color green. So I thought, let me think along those lines. That's kind of where it brought me to Psalm 1. You see, Psalm 1 is quite interesting because in a way it kind of sums up the whole Bible. Or at least the beginning of the Psalms. David being the most likely candidate to have written it, in a way it contrasts the ungodly man and the godly man, basically showing where the life of the ungodly man and the godly man are headed. It has a nice explanation on growth. From the perspective of a godly man, where it describes this tree that is planted by streams of water and ultimately where their life is headed, and then an ungodly man and this progression or growth, if you can call it, of sin and where their life is headed. But before we get into it, let's just commit this time in prayer. Father God, we just come before you now. We want to thank you so much for your word, that your word is alive and it's breathing, Lord. We thank you, Father, that it's a double-edged sword that cuts to the heart. And I pray now, Father, that you may truly cut to our heart and that, Lord, you may open us up to hear from you in whatever area or whatever way in our lives, Lord. That, Father God, we may be changed when we leave here today. That it may be for the glory of your kingdom, Father, and the furtherance of your gospel. And we say this in Jesus' name. Amen. It might come up on the screen there as we read Psalm 1. It says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree that is planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like the chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish." When going through the first verse of Psalm 1, we kind of notice this progression that it indicates of walking, standing, and sitting. And I think what the author is telling us is how sin kind of evolves or develops in the life of an ungodly man. You see, temptation starts knocking at the door as he walks down this road. Be it insecurity or doubt or worry, bitterness, fear, lust, jealousy, envy, addiction. I'm reminded of that verse in Genesis where it reminds us that sin is crouching at your door and it desires to have you. Sorry, excuse me. You see, essentially we're all walking down this road of life, if you can call it that. And the idea of God, when we see this progression, is that we're walking down this road and all of a sudden sin comes up, temptation comes up to you. And because the ungodly man has nothing to defend themselves or nothing to fight against it, all of a sudden they stop and they stand. You know, I get this idea of when a man's walking down a road and something catches your attention, all of a sudden you stop and you engage. The ungodly man cannot keep going. It's built in him to stop and stand and listen. The problem with that is you are now listening to sin. You are now allowing it into your life. The progression moves from sitting to standing. Please excuse me, sorry. sorry. So it moves from walking to standing to sitting. And now my understanding is that when you sit and engage with friends, you sit and engage with colleagues. You have deep, important conversations with them. In my mind, this sitting kind of refers to us almost planning sin. Almost like there's no way back from here. But that's not the life of the blessed man. You see, verse 2 tells us in contrast what the blessed man's life looks like. His delight is in the law of the Lord. I can ask the questions today as believers, where is your delight? Or who do you delight in? Or where does your joy come from? Because that is essentially what delighting in something is, right? I delight when the South African sports teams win. You know, I delight when the Sharks beat the Stormers. Or what about my family? I delight in them. You know, I enjoy spending time with them. There's this deep sense of something in me that, you know, sometimes compels me to even act out of effort when we want to do something with them. It might be effort, but I delight in it. I enjoy it. And I think that's what this verse is telling us when we delight in the law of the Lord. And I understand that, you see, the blessed man's delight is in the law of the Lord. If you don't delight in the law of the Lord, you won't be able to do what it says next. When it tells us that you meditate on the law of the Lord. You see, if you don't delight in it, how can you meditate on it? You've got to taste and see that it is good. Otherwise, it just becomes this legalism or religion, like that of the Pharisees. I think King David knew what it meant to delight in the law of the Lord. I don't know if you remember the story of the Ark of the Covenant when the Israelites carried around with them. This tabernacle, or almost this, in short, this golden box or chest. I don't know if you remember what was in it. Amongst another few items, the two stone tablets that the Ten Commandments were written on. The law of the Lord. We read in Samuel 6 how David gathered 30,000 chosen men of Israel to go and retrieve it. To what extent will we read the law of the Lord? The irony is when David wrote the psalm, he only had the first five books of the Bible anyway. We have the completed work of the Bible in its entirety. We see the completed work of Christ. Yet I ask the question, what extent will we go to read the law of the Lord? It then moves on to tell us what else the blessed man does. That the blessed man meditates on the law of the Lord day and night. In Eastern religion, meditation kind of refers to this emptying of your mind. The problem with that is, if your mind is empty, it kind of allows all kinds of other evil to get in. I think this meditation is actually referring to the filling of your mind with God's word. You see, if your mind is filled with God's word, there's little space for much else. The word will become your guide. The word will become the foundation for your life. You see, essentially, as Christians, we're all walking on the same road that the ungodly are walking on. The difference is when temptation comes knocking for the godly man, he has something to fight with. Isn't that what Jesus did in the desert for 40 days and 40 nights? The evil one came up to him and he said, "Hey, cast the stone to become bread." The tempter was trying to get him to use his power for his own will instead of the will of the Father. Jesus' response, "Man shall not live on bread alone, but every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." David then moves along and starts to tell us what the godly man looks like. He is like this tree that is planted by streams of water. Are you feeling strong and stable because your roots go down deep in the Word of God? Or are you wayward and unstable in all your ways? I don't know if any of you have seen those two miserable-looking pot plants in the front of Atap Coffee Corner. They're right at the entrance, and I've been wanting to get to them for a while, but they irritate me. Just haven't had time. You know, maybe put a flowering plant or something inside it just to make the entrance look a little bit more attractive. If anyone's got ideas, please, I'm all ears. You see, you got to think about it. You can't just put something in it. Due to the trees that are behind these pot plants, the sun, they only get a bit of sunshine when the sun's at its highest around 12 o'clock. You got to consider the soil conditions. You got to consider how much time they're going to be watered. Not to mention Durban's humidity. You see, for the man that gets planted by someone, it almost implies that we are cared for, that we are thought about, that we are provided for, that we are looked after. And the giveaway to this in verse 3 is the stream that we are planted next to. The man who delights in the law of the Lord, meditates on the law, is provided for and looked after. And due to the foundation that this man of God has, he produces a fruit, and his leaves do not wither. The righteous man bears fruit, the fruits of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. As a believer in Christ, do you display any fruits of the Spirit? Are people touched by your acts of love? It moves on to tell us about the leaves, that the leaves of a righteous man are alive. They are not dead. They are not dry. I like how Spurgeon described these leaves. His faintest word shall be everlasting. His little deeds of love shall be had in remembrance. Furthermore, in all he does, he prospers. I believe we know that this prosper is not from a worldly sense of prosper. Because just like the tree, which roots go deep into the soil, we know that the branches, the trunk, and the leaves stand tall outside of the soil. And they get battered by the elements of this life. Likewise, the righteous man faces the elements of this life, both good and bad. He is not exempt from trials and suffering in hard times. I do, however, still believe that the godly man prospers in this life. When despite the pain and the hardship that they go through, the example and strength that that they display to the world through these times of trial, they speak volumes of the God that we serve. And let us never forget that the hope that we have for the life to come, the godly man will prosper. David then brings the contrast in, where he starts speaking of now of the ungodly man. In verse 4, he says, "The wicked are not so, but are like the chaff that the wind drives away." Chaff was this light shell around the head of a kernel of grain. You need to strip it away before the grain can be ground into flour. And it was so light that if you had to put it in the wind or just lift it up, the wind would just take it. It would get blown away. You see, the life of an ungodly man will not last. Essentially, they are good for nothing. There is no point to it. It serves no purpose. And because of this, the wicked will not be able to stand in judgment, as verse 5 tells us. They literally have no weight to stand on. And ultimately, the Lord knows the way of the righteous and where they are headed. And he knows that the wicked will perish. There's a scary reality in the psalm, read between the lines. It's this reality that goes contrary to the thinking of this world. You see, the world always tells us that there's another way. There's another option. We can make a plan. But when you read between the lines of the psalm, it doesn't tell us that. The psalm only gives us two options. There is no middle ground. It's black and white. We're either in or we're out. We're either living as the godly man or we're not. We're either going to be like the tree that is planted by streams of water, or we're going to be like the chaff that gets blown away. Alistair Biggs is a preacher in the UK, and he preached a message on Psalm 1, and he brought this home for me. When he asks the question, what if we had to put names and faces to that of the two contrasts in Psalm 1? Your mother, your father, your children, brother, sister. What about the colleagues that you work with for the last 20 years who are lovely and sweet people but have never made the decision to follow Christ? When we think of these names, how much more will it compel us to be more intentional about delighting and meditating on the law of the Lord? Because just maybe it may be the seed that gets planted in their lives where they see your example that God uses to produce a crop of 10, 20, and 100 fold. But let's be honest, when you actually think about the psalm, we were all at one stage like the chaff. I mean, who can actually live like the godly man that the first three verses explain? The Bible tells us time and time again how we are all like sheep have gone astray. The heart is deceitful above all things, desperately corrupt. Who can understand it? There's none that does good. No, not one. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We've been making our way through the Bible this year, in the big year with Duncan, and he's been showing us these characters that resemble a type of Jesus, yet never fully making it. Think of Moses and Joseph and David and Jonah. All these God-fearing men, yet still missing the mark. As I was doing my preparation for today and reading verse 5 of Psalm 1, I was reminded of 1 John 2. You see, verse 5 of Psalm 1 reminds us there's the pending judgment day, where the wicked will not be able to stand. Essentially, we're all going to have to face a judgment day one day, when we're going to have to give an account for what we've done in this life. And when compared to a holy God, who essentially can actually stand? I was reminded of 1 John 2 because it speaks about this advocate that stands for us. You see, when I get to judgment day, I'm not going to be standing and looking at the judge because I know I'm not going to be able to. I'm going to be turning to look at my advocate, Jesus Christ, who took the punishment that I deserve on the cross of Calvary and bled and died for my sins because he loved me. I think the realization for us today in Psalm 1 is that there was actually only one man that ever fully lived up to this example of a godly man. And that was Jesus Christ. I think the question for us today as Christians is, have we truly found our delight in him? Because I believe if we have, the rest will follow. I find it fitting, though, not just to end on 1 John 2. Because verse 2 reminds us that for those that have not yet chosen Christ, there's still an option. You see, as long as there's breath in your lungs and life in your body, I believe the hand of grace still extends to you. It's whether or not you're willing to make that choice to accept Christ as your Lord and Savior. Verse 1, 1 John 2, verse 2, he is the propitiation for our sins, not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. For the unbeliever today, the question is, there is only two options. Not making a choice is as good as making a choice. Are you going to accept Christ as your Lord and Savior? Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we just come before you and want to thank you so much for your word. We want to thank you for the power that's in it, Lord. And we want to pray, Father, for everyone that's listening today, Lord, that somehow it may have landed on fertile soil. We pray, Lord, that, Father God, any stone hearts may be turned into hearts of flesh. And that, Lord, you may be challenging us in our lives where we're at, Father, to seek out your face in all things for the glory of your kingdom. That, Father God, we may make much of you and that it may mean growth for the kingdom. So we praise you and thank you for this. We thank you for your word. May you be glorified and exalted in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks.